Yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus, for Tony. We thank you for his knowledge of the scriptures and his desire to teach and preach, Lord. So I pray that you would bless him today and encourage him and grant him your peace that passes all understanding. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Harvey. Hi, Cross says good morning to you all. It's good to be with you this morning and to bring you our second message on 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the last of this mini, small, short series, I should say. So last week, we were in 2 Timothy 1, and we covered from verse 1 to verse 7. And now we're going to read later on and teach on verse 8 to 14. So what did we learn from last week? What came up from last week? I'm just going to try and get my clicker to make sure it works. There we go. So firstly, a little bit of context. Paul is writing from prison. And he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And Paul knows that this is getting towards the end of his life. He knows he's in trouble. He knows that death is at the door. And so he writes with some urgency to Timothy because Timothy is leading the Ephesian church at the time. And he knows that not only does he want to pass on the mantle of leadership, not only does he want to pass on an encouragement to Timothy in his calling, but he knows that Timothy is going through a tough time. And the tough time that Timothy was going through was that he was having opposition to himself as a leader. There was heresy starting to develop in the church, which is a huge stumbling block and a problem for the church of God, that somebody would be undermining the gospel, right? And so there's this pressure and the stress of having to deal with this. And then there was a waning of his faith, almost like he was starting to become fearful. Is this really what God called me to? And last week I mentioned to you that many times we'll have mountaintop experiences with God, and we'll have this moment where we hear clearly from God and we feel energized by the power of the Spirit, and we have a sense of how God wants to use us. But then we get back into the drudgery of life and the pressures of life, and after a while then you start feeling like, well, did God really call me to this? And is my faith really real? And so that's a bit of what Timothy was going through at the time. And so he encourages Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy in three ways. He firstly encourages him that he's not alone. That he, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, this mighty man of God, the very same person that Timothy went on mission trips with and saw Paul healing, sick, and doing incredible gospel work through nations, converting hundreds or even thousands of people to the gospel of Christ. He sees Paul, and he's with Paul, and Paul says, you know what, I'm still with you. I'm still praying for you. The power of my prayers is with you. And I mentioned to last week about how we need to have mentors, spiritual mentors, people that we can rely on, people that we can go to, people that we look up to, who will mentor us and who will cover us with authority and prayer. And I mentioned how important it was in the church context that we come under submission under the leaders who have been appointed to lead. Because then God ordains his blessing in your life. And so we need to have these people. We need to have Jesus first and foremost, but we need to have these people that God has chosen to be leaders that we come under. He also encourages him that he possesses a sincere faith. And he mentions his mother and his grandmother and says, the same faith that was in your mother, the same faith that was in your grandmother is in you as well. I see it in you. It's sincere. It's real. Don't doubt your faith. God's generational blessing is on you, Timothy. Don't doubt. And thirdly, encourages them by saying, there was a time, Timothy, when I lay my hands on you and you received the gift of the Spirit. So not only God is with you, but he is in you. And because he's in you, you have God's power. You have God's love and you have God's self-discipline. You've got a sound mind in Christ. But then he says something amazing in verse 6, which is attached to the third point there. He says to him, not only do I want to encourage you in this, not only are these things that I want to remind you of, but now I want you to do this. I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. And if you remember from last time, I'd fanned the burning bush, right? Do you remember the burning bush? And I said, whenever you go to a South African bride, don't mess with the guy's coals, right? Whoever is the host is the host. Okay, let him do the bra. Okay, even when it's going badly, don't get a fan and start fanning, because it's his job, right? Okay, so There's an action to fanning the flame. There's something that we need to do to fan into flame the gift of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does Paul say to Timothy in terms of encouraging him to fan into flame? What could he do in his context? We're going to talk about that in a moment. But continuing with a bit more context, this metaphor of a flame is very, very powerful. And fanning into flame is super powerful. And hasn't it been amazing today that there have been so many references to fire and flame? Feuer und Flamme, eh? Fire and flame, okay? We had Nelly's prophetic picture of candles and a hand, and all the candles were dead, but there was a hand coming with the flame to light the candles. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He lights our candle so we can shine and not be put under a bushel or a bed or whatever, or a bowl. We can must be put out there to shine the light of Christ, right? We had Nick's word, which was that the fiery coal will touch our unclean lips to make us worthy to serve him. And we had Ella's picture that she brought at communion of the fire that came down in that vision to Abraham. And the fire was God, and God sanctified and made a way of covenant for us. Isn't that beautiful? And so today we talk about flames and fire and God's fire. And this metaphor is important because, firstly, God's fire came down, not only in those instances which I've already spoken about, certainly Isaiah's instance and Abram's instance, but also God's fire at the tabernacle and Solomon's temple. So God gives instructions to Moses to get the tabernacle built. The tabernacle was the place where they worshipped the Israelites on their journeys. And so they would establish and erect the tabernacle, and there they would go and worship God. And so he gives them all these instructions to get it together. And then on the first day when they're consecrating this tabernacle and they do the sacrifice, what happens is God's fire comes down on the place and it burns the whole sacrifice. And it's like, wow, God's presence is there and his power is there. And the people knew from that moment, when you go to the tabernacle, who is there? God is there, right? So 500 years later, there's Solomon. He's been given all of David's plans. David wanted to build a temple for God, right? God said, no, you're not going to have that privilege. I'm going to give it to your son, Solomon. Solomon at this stage is still after the heart of God. He builds the temple. They consecrate the temple. And what happens? The fire of God comes down and burns the sacrifice, and God fills that whole temple, and the people are in awe at the power and the presence of God, right? And then, 1,000 years after that, around about the time, just after the time that Paul is writing this, we have Pentecost. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't go anywhere else, but go to Jerusalem and wait for the power and the promise of God. And so they go to Jerusalem and they're waiting there and they're praying. They must be wondering, what is this promise going to look like? Of all the things it could look like, what is this promise going to look like? And there they are. And on that day, there's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And what arrives? The tongues of flame settle on the people. Isn't that beautiful? What does that tell you? The power and the presence of God is now no longer in one place. It's not in a tabernacle, and it's not in a temple, but it's in the hearts of you and I. It's in the hearts of the people. That this amazing power, this amazing presence, the flame of God is on us who are believers and who follow Jesus. Isn't that an incredible promise? And Timothy would have known this. Timothy would have heard the story. Timothy would have heard about from that moment on, when the tongue of flame came down and Peter stood and preached to those people, and he preached so powerfully, Peter actually preached, repent and believe and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when Timothy is being written to by Paul, he knows the story. He knows that the power and the presence is in the fire of God. And so God's fire is God's presence and power with him, with them, and with us. It is a purifying fire. God's fire is purifying. It purifies us and renews us. We need the power of the Spirit. If you've not received the Holy Spirit, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to come forward and be prayed that you would be filled with the power of the Spirit, so that you are continually being renewed by His power that draws us back to Jesus, draws us back to the cross, draws us back to the covenant of God. It's a purifying fire. It's a light. Nelly's candles. It's the light that overcomes darkness. The Holy Spirit helps us to be light in dark places. And it's the warmth of God's love. God's fire is the warmth of His love to everyone around us. And so we need this power. Timothy needed this power. And so we have this fire in us. And so there's a reality, though, that if you're not fanning your coals, guys, your bra, it's going to be a mess up. Okay? Okay, chaps, if you want to eat quickly, fan the flames. All right? I once tried making a bra with wood. It was a great idea at the time, but the wood was wet. And we were due to have supper with guests at about 6:30, and I think we ate at about 10:30. And I was fanning those flames, what? And there was smoke, but there were no flames for a long time. But we did eat eventually. The reality is, if you're not fanning, there's a good chance your flame is going to go out. It's going to be damp and it's going to be deadened. And so there's a kind of a warning here and an encouragement, both. Fan the flame and then the flames will appear. Don't fan the flame, flame's going to probably die and dampen and maybe go out. So there's a fire in us and the power of the God can fade if we neglect it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, do not quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit in doing the some things that we do, or we can actually put the Spirit into flame, fan Him into flame when we act in certain ways. Now, there are many ways that you can fan into flame the Holy Spirit. Many, many ways. Who can come up with some ideas? Come, help me out here. How can we fan the flame? Don't worry about the scripture we're going to go into. Anyway, come, Klaus, help me out. Be in the Word, okay, which we'll come to later. What else? Worship. When we're all worshiping here, the Holy Spirit is present often when people are together praising God with song. The Holy Spirit comes. Fasting, 100%. When we fast, we hear more clearly the Holy Spirit. See, anything else? Unity. Okay, when there's disunity, may there never be disunity in our churches. Because where there's disunity, the Spirit is quenched. But when there's unity, there's the power of the Spirit is another way. And prayer. Prayer brings the powerful move of the Spirit. We know about this. Through the prayer warriors, through the ages, you've prayed and you've fasted. And then God has moved. And what about clean hands and a pure heart? The fact that we can devote our lives and say, God, this is not about my works, but I want clean hands. Help me to have clean hands. Help me to have a pure heart. Because we know that when we strive after holiness, God blesses us with the power of His Spirit to actually act on that. But for Timothy, he had needed advice about fanning into flame for his circumstance at that time. And so we're going to look at his circumstance and how he could fan the flame in his circumstance. And that was really to fan into flame this gift of preaching and of leading. And you might say, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a leader. And I would say to you, you are a preacher and you are a leader. You are a preacher and you are a leader. At any one time in your life, you lead somewhere. You lead someone. There's somebody you have influence in, over. There's some time when you're the most important person in the room for whatever reason. It might be that you're a parent and you have a child. You might be a teacher and you're in a classroom. You might be at your job and you've got to tell some people what to do. At any one time, you have an authority at some point in your life and you've got to exercise authority and godliness, right? So you are a leader, but you also are called to preach the gospel. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me, now you go and preach to all nations, right? You go, all of you, all of us, not just those of us who are called to be preaching on a stage. So we're going to talk about what these ways that Timothy was encouraged to fan into flame. Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God, or about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen. Let's just pray briefly as we go into the scripture. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you that the power of the gospel is in your word. And we ask that you would open your word to us now. Give us grace to hear and your mercy to change through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's this encouragement to Timothy, and Timothy is being told now, here are some ways to fan into flame the gift of God. There are three ways, so there are three things I'm going to mention to you as the main points for today. And the first is this: don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of about our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Shame is an interesting thing, being ashamed of something. Being in this context, there's sometimes the word timidity is used, being timid or fearful, shrinking back, or sometimes even just plain shame. I don't know about you, but there are very many occasions in my life when I've felt a little bit ashamed to speak out for Jesus. Have you ever had that? Where you felt like you're in a context and maybe people are talking against the faith or having a joke about Christianity and I've just kept quiet? Or moments when I knew that God really wanted me to say something or to proclaim him or to give him a testimony about his goodness, and I just kept quiet. I felt ashamed. I felt unworthy. Not unworthy so much in terms of God's eyes, but certainly in the context, I felt afraid. Afraid to speak up and speak out. And the thing is, I think we all have that, and I want to talk to that a little bit. But the thing is, it comes with quite a hectic warning, actually, from Jesus. Jesus, in Mark 8:38, he's just said to them, he's just said to the disciples, he's spoken about his death, and he says, if you want to come after me, you need to take up your cross and follow me, right? He says that. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And then he says this. He says, for in this age, for those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them when I return in my glory. That is hectic, eh? That is hectic. And sometimes I think back on those times in my life and I feel ashamed that I was ashamed, right? which is not great. But there's a reason why Jesus is so strong in this. There's a reason why Jesus is saying, don't be ashamed of my testimony. Don't be ashamed of who I am. Don't be ashamed of what I've done. And the first is this, is that often when we're ashamed, we're actually placing people above God. We're saying what people think, what people's opinions are, what they might say or do is actually more important than what God thinks and what God says and who he is. Does it make sense? And so in doing that, we quench the Spirit in our lives. We dampen the power of the Spirit when we go into any circumstance and you want to be incognito as a Christian. You don't want to be incognito as a Christian. We want to be prepared to go out and not be a chameleon. We want to be bold and we want to be brave. And we don't want to be ashamed, but we want to stand strong for Jesus, right? So the first reason is we don't want to put people's opinions above God's opinions. But the second reason is that actually inside of us, we have the power of God. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. So when you're in a situation where you know that God is calling you to speak up or speak out or say that you're a Christian, then actually what we're doing when we shrink back is we're actually denying the power that is in us. So no wonder it actually dampens the Spirit, right? So we need to be aware of that, okay? And we need to rather, number one, share in the sufferings for the gospel. To share in the sufferings for the gospel. Be not be worried about being ostracized or persecuted or insulted, or but share with Jesus. Walk the walk that Jesus walked. Why is that? Why should we want to do that? God, why would you put me through that? Because Jesus says in Matthew, it is blessed when people insult you or curse you, right? Because it says, great is your reward in heaven. Your reward isn't here now. It's interesting in the Gospels when Jesus is talking about prayer and he's talking about giving, and he says, you know what? For all those people who go and show off in front of everyone else, they've received their reward in full. Do you remember when he says that? They've received their reward. Why? Because they're doing it in front of the people. So their reward is in front of the people. Actually, their reward is not in front of God. And then he speaks about the lady who puts in the few copper coins. And her reward is great. Her reward is in heaven because she gave as much as she could in secret. Does it make sense? And so in the same way, we must be prepared to go out there and suffer for Jesus, to walk the walk with Jesus, because then his power, he'll be fanning into flame the gift of God in your life. And we must do it by the power of God. There are very many times when I've said the wrong thing. There also, so by the same token, I've also been very, very bold, and it's come back and created a worse situation for me. And so we do need to actually be quite wise in the Spirit. Also in Matthew's Gospel, it says, don't throw your pearls to pigs. Have you heard of that? All right, or to dogs. So they're just going to it's going to make it worse. So by discernment, we mean by the power of God who is in us, we need to be discerning, going into a situation and being ready and bold. And so to do that, we need to be prayed up and ready to serve God in this way. Why? Because it's our holy calling. Isn't it beautiful that all of us are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the excellencies of him who called us from darkness and into light. Isn't that beautiful? You've got a purpose. Your purpose is to reach people. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. Your mission is to save them from death and dying and destruction. Your mission is to save people. People are going to hell. People are going to die. And it's our job to get out there and be the light and be the salt and be bold. I love it in Acts when it says about the disciples in Acts. They were being persecuted. They had locked up the apostles at the time. The apostles come out of prison. They are afraid. But what do? They get together and they pray. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes down. And then they're all filled with boldness. And they go out and they preach the word. And in the same way, we must be prayed up and ready so that we can serve, that we can suffer rightly for Christ, and so we can bring many people to glory. I'm going to ask Ella on the spot to come up here. Okay. I like boasting about my children. But Ella's going to give you a very brief testimony about the fact that she has become unafraid in Christ. And so she's just telling people, where are you going when you die? It's like she's literally had told that, and to some people, and who are non-Christians. Like, so where are you going when you die? You know? And then giving her the chance. Can you just give us a very brief testimony of your Uber experience? Whichever one. So she had two Uber experiences. One was good and one wasn't as good, but still the gospel.
Go for it. Okay. Yeah. Okay, this is very unplanned. But in one of, like a few weeks back, I would say, very recently, I just had to go in an Uber somewhere, like a short drive. And that morning I had just been in the Word and I prayed. I remember writing it down. My prayer was, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if there's one person I can share the gospel with today, do that through me. But then I kind of forgot about that prayer. But I've been trying to pray very specifically about things to the Lord. And then, yeah, just trust for him to speak to me in the day. On the way to the Uber, I remember thinking, in my heart, like, I'm going in an Uber by myself. And then I was like, kind of like, God, please, yeah, just like, can it be a nice person? Like, in my head, I was kind of praying to him. And then next thing, I look at my phone and it's a lady. Like, I've never had an Uber lady. I don't know if you guys have gone on Ubers, but there's not normally, like, ladies. So I immediately, in my spirit, I was like, wow, God, you are so good. Like, the men are bad, but I was like, I was just like, I had such a sense of peace that this lady, like, just knew God. I don't know, it was weird. And then I was waiting for her, got in the front, whatever. Then we get chatting, and she's like such a lovely person. And then on the way, God's like, in my spirit, he's like, okay, Ella, ask her about Jesus. And then I was like, what? No. I didn't. And then I was like, why did I pray so specifically this morning? But anyway, then we almost like at the end, and I was like, her name was Miriam. So I said, Miriam, do you know Jesus? And then she goes, I don't know Jesus. I know him inside and out. And I was like, yes, amen. And I was so encouraged. And then we were talking about him as her savior and everything. And then at the end, I just felt to pray for her. So we prayed together and for her family who she had shared about. And as soon as we stopped praying, she looked at me and she was like, you know, this isn't the first time I've been prayed for at the end of an Uber drive. And I was like, wow, that's so cool. And like God really is just shining through you, obviously, because other people just see that. And so, yeah, she was really encouraged. And then I left. On the way back, sorry, this is long. Okay, on the way back, I was also in Uber with this other guy, and basically, I didn't feel as open to chat to him. So I was just, like, sitting in the back. And then halfway, like, back, I was like, God was like, okay, ask him about Jesus. And I was like, no, not this time. Like, it's not even a lady. So then I was like, okay, fine, like, Lord, I will just say something quick. And then I just said, Robert, do you know Jesus? And I must say, he wasn't as open to it. Like, he was like, yeah. And then we got like very much chatting about like eternity and stuff. And he wasn't so, yeah, he was quite closed. And I guess it wasn't a hard conversation, but I was just sharing my truth with him. And I was like, well, you know, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and he's your friend. And he was like, he's not my friend, but I was like, he is your friend, like he says it in the scriptures. And then I was just, yeah, I was trying to encourage him, and I just said, you know, and as I got out the car, I didn't get to pray with him, but I just said, you know, Robert, I know where I'm going to heaven, and I hope to see you there one day, because I know Jesus loves you, and I know he has a plan for your life, you know, so yeah.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, so we need to be ready and prepared and listening to the Spirit to be able to reach the people that need to be reached. And when we're ready and listening, he actually gives us the boldness, and then he gives us the words. I remember just chatting about this with Ella. She was talking about this guy, Robert, who was so kind of obstructive and debating. But all the scriptures that Ella needed to share, it was just coming to mind in the moment. And so he will do the same with you and the same with me. What he's asking us here is, when he's saying, do not be ashamed, he's saying, you know what he's actually saying? Go for it. He's saying, go for it. Go for it. Just go for it. And if it's a mess up, it's okay. If there's opposition, it's okay. Because you're willing to suffer for Jesus. Because at the end of the day, Robert's been made to think. And this conversation will come back to him. And he will have to decide in his own heart. And Ella's hands are now clean of the opportunity. She's listened to the Spirit, she's been obedient, and now she passes over to God. Which brings me to my next point, is that we can rest in grace. So how do we fan the flame of the Holy Spirit? Is rest in grace. He says, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher. Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. There's a grace we can rest in as we reach people for the gospel. Because it's not our works. It's not our ability. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need to be qualified in your own strength. It's him who qualifies you. It's his purpose and his grace that makes you able. Secondly, Paul writes, I know whom I have believed. And if we know whom we have believed, it's on him. You're not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. It's really on him. There's no pressure on you whatsoever to bring people to Jesus. There's no pressure. All you need to do is be available and be willing, and God will use you by his power, but it's him who saves. And it's his name at stake. It's not your name at stake. If you ever feel like there's opposition against you, it's opposition against Jesus. That's the reality. And I often will pray that prayer. God, I'm about to tell people about you. It's your name at stake. So just remember, it's your name at stake. like Moses did. And he is able to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. In that last verse, verse 12, I love this. In some versions, it actually flips it around. But it says here in this verse, I'm convinced that he, because I know who he is and what he can do, he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me. So whatever I'm being called to do, whoever I'm called to reach, God will guard that, right? Whatever I'm doing, he will guard whatever I'm doing and make it come through. How many of you, or I think there might be many of you, who are praying for your children or praying for your unsaved family members or praying for unsaved friends or whoever it might be, trust us that God will guard what has been entrusted to you. Keep praying, keep believing, he will guard it. Some versions flip this around and say actually that he will guard what I've entrusted to him. Isn't that beautiful? So whatever I entrust to God, he will guard it for me. I don't have to work. I don't have to slave. I don't have to make sure that somebody comes to the faith. He's going to do it. It's up to him. It's on him. Rest in grace. Rest in grace. He will do it in his time. And finally, guard the good deposit. If we want to fan into flame the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we are guarding the good deposit that's in us. So he says there, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The first thing here is to follow the pattern of sound words or teaching. So he's saying, Timothy, don't stray from the gospel. And the gospel is this, very, very simply, that we are saved from God. We're saved from the wrath of God by the love of God for the glory of God. And when we get any of that wrong, when we forget amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when we forget this order, when we forget the fact that we are needy, that actually we are not God, and we're needing a Savior, then we've lost the essence of the gospel. But it's not by our works. It's by the love of God and for the glory of God. We are saved from the wrath of God by the love of God for the glory of God. That is the pattern of sound teaching. It's interesting, I was listening to a John Lennox debate. If you know John Lennox, he's an amazing, amazing man of God. He's older now, I don't know, probably in his 80s somewhere. He is a mathematician of the highest order, one of the smartest men on the planet, who loves Jesus. And he's an apologist. He does these debates with these high-end atheists. And in this one debate at Oxford, he's debating a man who was once a preacher for 19 years and has turned from the faith. How sad. This guy, I think his name is Dan Baker or something, who's arguing against God after 19 years. And Dan Baker's own testimony is that he was once the preacher you didn't want to sit next to in the bus. That was how on fire he was for Christ, and now he's turned away from Christ. And you know what he said? Initially, when he was on fire for Christ, he used to believe that actually there was a wrath, the wrath of God was real, and that we needed the Savior. And then he migrated to believe that God was only just love, and there was no wrath. And then he began to believe that anything went from there, and then he lost his faith. Follow the pattern of sound teaching. Because in that is hope. In that is joy. And I can see you, and you see John Lennox, you see this hope, and you see this peace, and you see this joy. But when you look at the others, you see this lack of hope and faith. Let's stick to sound teaching and preaching. And then by the Spirit, guard that good deposit. And really briefly, is sometimes we've just got to be in tune with what we are consuming and what we have around us, right? So be sensitive to the Spirit. Ask yourself these questions. Is this helpful to my spiritual walk? Yes or no? Some things are not unhelpful necessarily, but some things are very unhelpful. So when we are doing whatever we're doing, is this unhelpful or is this helpful? Is this damaging or is this not damaging? If this thing that I'm doing is damaging my walk with Christ, then you must walk away from it. Guard the good deposit. We need to fan into flame the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to end with this last story. It's a story about a man named Hugh Latimer. Does anyone know who Hugh Latimer is? So, Hugh Latimer was born in England in 1487. He was born to a farming family and he was born in Lancashire in England. But he was bright. By the age of 4, he had already learned Latin. And then he went to Cambridge University and became a fellow of Clare's College. Following his graduation from Clare's College, he then became a Roman Catholic priest. And at the time of becoming a priest, he was very against the Reformation. He was anti the changes that were coming through the faith, particularly around the spreading of the gospel and the Bible and the authority of the Bible. And so he would often actually stand opposed to the Reformation until his actual conversion. And so when he was converted, he became this immensely powerful preacher. In fact, he was the start of the Reformation. The whole of the Reformation in England started with Hugh Latimer. He was loved by the people because he had the local kind of way of speaking. He had examples that could touch the hearts of the people. And he was really reaching the masses. It was part of the story, because this comes from a book called A Bunch of Everlastings, which I've read partly, is that as he would go out into the streets, people would stream out. Like, people would come out of taverns, people would come out of all the places just to see Hugh Latimer, because he changed the face of religion in the UK. And people could see that there was a Jesus who wanted a personal relationship with him, and his preaching was very, very powerful through the power of the Spirit. So, unfortunately for Hugh Latimer, is that with the Reformation came political opposition. And in about the mid-1500s, in about 1555 exactly, he came against an opposition to Mary the First. In fact, prior to that, Henry the Seventh, and then Mary the First. So he's imprisoned, released, imprisoned again. Mary the First was highly against his preaching, his Protestant preaching, because she was a Catholic queen, and what he was preaching was authority of the Bible, accessibility of the Bible, as well for all of the people, and she didn't like it. So she had him tried and condemned, and ultimately he was burnt at the stake outside of Oxford in 1555. As Latimer is walking to the gallows, I don't know if they call it for gallows in terms of being burnt at the stake, as he's walking there, he's walking with his friend Nicholas Ridley, who was the Bishop of London at the time. And he turns to Ridley and he says, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." He is then burnt at the stake with his friend. But from his death, his incandescent death in 1555, thereafter flow an irrepressible tide of powerful Protestant leaders. John Gimme Scotland or I Die Knox in 1560, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress 1678, John Newton, Amazing Grace 1748, George Whitfield preaching in 1770, the Wesley brothers in 1788, William Carey going to England to India in 1793, William Wilberforce abolishing slavery in 1807, David Livingstone going to Africa in 1840, Charles Spurgeon in 1850, Hudson Taylor going to China in 1854, and many, many others began with this candle that was set alight in 1555. And they entered this dark world to shine their candles that Latimer and Ridley so bravely lit in 1555. Latimer was the father of the Reformation, whether we know it or not. And the fact that you are sitting here today means that you're a spiritual descendant of Latimer. Isn't that crazy? You're in an evangelical church in South Africa. You're a spiritual descendant of Latimer. It's amazing. It's amazing what one man can do. But where did Latimer come from? There was a young man named Thomas Bilney. He was so unremarkable, he had the nickname Little Bilney. They used to call him Little Bilney. And Little Bilney once, he had an incredible encounter with God in his own walk. Because of how the church was in that days, very religious, justification by works and not by faith. He had this moment, I call it a rhema moment, where God just exposed the Bible to him. And he had this revelation that Jesus came for sinners and of whom he was chief. And it changed his heart. Anyway, he was a fan of Latimer because Latimer as a preacher was very, very powerful. But he could see that he didn't have the Spirit of God in him. And so one day, Little Bilney prays this prayer to God. he says to Jesus, "O God, I am but little Bilni, and I shall never do any great thing for thee, but give me the soul of that one man, Hugh Latimer, and what wonders he will do in thy most holy name." One day, Latimer is coming down from the dais, so he's walking down the aisle, and there's little Bilni near the aisle, and he sees Latimer coming down, and as he's coming past, the robes of Latimer brush Bilni, and he has the Holy Spirit moment, this moment where the Holy Spirit is saying, "Speak to him." And so he cries out. He doesn't know what to say, but he cries out to this man who's this big priest. And he cries out, "Latimer, Father Latimer, I have a confession to make." That's all he could come up with. So Latimer says, "Okay, well, let's go to the back, and you can speak to me about what you want to speak to me." They go into a back room. And in this back room, there's Latimer and little Bilni. And little Bilni falls onto his knees and starts crying. And he says to Latimer, "I went to the priests and they pointed me to broken cisterns that held no water and only mocked my thirst. I bore the load of my sins. My soul was crushed beneath the burden. And then I saw that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And now being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Hugh Latimer falls on his knees next to little Bilni, bursts into tears, and gives his heart to Jesus. "Oh God, I am but little Bilni, and I shall never do great things for thee. But give me the soul of that one man, Hugh Latimer, and what wonders he shall do in thy most holy name." Isn't that a beautiful story? The whole Reformation comes down to one man who was faithful to Jesus and said, "Just give me that one man. Each one, reach one. Lord, who do you want me to reach? Because maybe that person will go on and change the course of the world." Amen. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you that you are such a loving God. You loved us enough to call us into the fellowship that you of your Son, of the Holy Spirit, and subject to the Father. You've called us out of darkness and into light. And now you've called us, Lord, to glorify you by being prepared to go out and to reach those who do not know you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be little Bilnis. Help us to be brave. Help us to be in tune with your Spirit, that we can hear your voice. And when you call us, to reach out to those who are needing you. We pray for the power of your Spirit to indwell us. We pray that by your indwelling Spirit, that we would bring many more to glory for your name's sake. I thank you for this church. I ask you to bless each one now before we go out. And may we go out in the love and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.